We're still in chapter 3 of Malachi, and we're looking at verses 6 to 18. And the title now for this one is, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And Scott inspired me that last week when he asked me the question, is he the messenger? And I said, yeah. I got to thinking about what is the spiritual significance of John. So a big part of the study is talking about John. And I mean, really just scratching the surface because there's so much to that story. So I'll read the verses. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and he heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I wake up my jewels, and I spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not." So last week, as I mentioned, we were talking about John the Baptist, the messenger of God in Malachi 3:1, who understood there was a change coming and was used of God to point to that change. A change described in this manner: "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The elect, unlike John, have God's spirit within them, and as a result are able to prepare the way of the Lord before Christ's second coming by becoming mature sons, as John was witnessing to in type and shadow manner. The natural life of John was dedicated to God's service." Let me read that again. "The natural life of John that was dedicated to God's service led to his being beheaded. And this also represents how we must lose our first Adamic mind in order to take on the mind of Christ that makes it possible for us to prepare for the return of the bridegroom. John's natural relationship with Jesus on the earth was the physical relationship that preceded the spiritual one that would begin with the body of Christ on Pentecost. And in both relationships, Christ reveals the encouragement and strength that he will always bring us through our sojourn as his servants. Albeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, John and Christ." It's funny to think of Christ as natural, but yes, he was a natural man, but with the Spirit of God, of course. "And afterwards, that which is spiritual, the body of Christ being prepared, Christ returning in power and might." Which he's doing if he's within us today, of course. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Never leaving us comfortless. The glorious event of seeing our Lord and King come back in power and in might will be fulfilled at the first resurrection in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. Until that time, we are to occupy till I come by doing what John did. The difference being that John's preaching, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins in the wilderness, is a type as well of the fiery baptisms. So that's another type of the fiery baptisms of God's word that we are baptized into as we die daily and are baptized into Christ's death. So neither this baptism that John was administering in the flesh, nor only knowing Christ in the flesh, can save us. But when we are baptized into his death by a relationship that is made possible with the Holy Spirit within, then are we able to be raised in heavenly places and know the Father and the Son in the Spirit, which is what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17, verse 3. We are experiencing this relationship today in earnest, in down payment form, as we are washed by the blood of the Lamb. So those wedding garments can remain in a state that is acceptable to God through Christ being without spot. And I just looked up where, you know, not having spot or without spot was written, and it just reveals something really wonderful. Ephesians 5, verses 24 to 27. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So that's the work of the bridegroom. That's the relationship that we have in earnest now, even now. 1 Timothy 6, verse 14, thou shalt keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more that more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 20, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. The blessings that becomes ours is a result of being refined by God in this age through fiery judgment that removes all those spots. For our God is a consuming fire, and the fruit of his workmanship that is produced through that judgment is the main theme of what we'll be looking at in this last section of Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 now. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Our God is a consuming fire, however, and it is for that reason that you sons of Jacob are not consumed. What God consumes or destroys are those things that we naturally defile the temple with. And the way he accomplishes this is by grace through faith, which is a gift of God, that will save us if we are given that honor to endure that judgment today and be made ready as the bride of Christ. Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. We are not consumed, for I am the Lord. I change not. Meaning with God, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And so all his promises are true, including the promise that all men will be saved by putting off this corrupt flesh that cannot inherit the kingdom of God, each man in his own order. The corrupt flesh is connected to a corrupt heart that is either judged in this life or in the great white throne judgment. There's just two judgments, two resurrections. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? In Genesis 12, chapter 12, verse 18, we see the same Hebrew word, wherein, used as the word what and why. God is showing us that he does not change, and what he has always desired is obedience, and was always aware that mankind would not naturally obey unless dragged to him. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. And this is speaking to Abraham. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that you have done unto me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? The desire of God has always been for all the world to return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But the reality is that our fleshly, carnal hearts, without a miraculous gift of being spiritually healed, cannot return unto God and keep his ordinances. And so we reply unto God, but you said, wherein shall we return? Return to what? Why? What value is there in serving the Lord? Is what we say at first, if we're not being dragged to Christ and continuing on in the truth to become disciples indeed, who are granted to overcome and witness Christ, make war against the beast within, that we otherwise could not be. We could not. So God doesn't change. And I was just thinking about the marriage. He always wanted men, because of the hardness of man's heart, that he allowed for that time back in Moses' day for the polygamy. It was allowed. And that just shows you how carnal that law was, and how God shows us that from the beginning, he never wanted anything other than two to be one, which of course is what we are learning as the bride of Christ. We see the value and the strength of that oneness, and the world doesn't see that, and the world's corrupt as a result of that. And these are the fruits of it. This is the dialogue that we have in our natural state without the spirit and the mind of Christ. Paul says this about his own life in Acts 20, verse 24. In regard to how we ought to think about our day-to-day dealings with the world, knowing that through Christ we can be preferring others before ourselves, that we might finish my course with joy by losing our life for his sake, presenting it a living sacrifice wherever we are led of the Lord. That's like our time, like Joseph in prison. That really represents his life too, that whole time where we're prisoners of the Lord, we're bound to the altar. That's where we are. This all ties in with the verses we're looking at tonight. It tells us to bring all the tithe into the temple, all our lives committed unto our Father as unto a faithful Creator, which is what verse 19 says there. Just flash it up. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. You're in the master potter's hand, and there's going to be suffering, there's going to be affliction and tribulation, but there's going to be comfort, there's going to be healing, and there's going to be the recognition of the body of Christ working So now Paul says this about his own life. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And there's the key to joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The disciples all had the same question about being a living sacrifice and questioned the Lord himself about all that they had given up to follow him. So God knows that natural question is going to come. It's in our hearts. It's brewing and bubbling until we come to that place. We realize the depth of what God has required of us. They matured into a conviction of seeing there is nothing to hold on to in this life, and that with the mind of Christ, we ought to be doing only one thing with the earnest of our inheritance. Matthew 19, verses 27 to 29, verses that we're very familiar with. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed you, and what shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, all of the world, in other words. And every one that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. That's that aeonian life. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, who are being perfected, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. And you know, look at the placement of that verse. So he says that, and we know Philippians 2, 12 and 13, that he's saying, if I'm apprehended of Christ, this is going to work out. I have to know, though, and believe that I'm apprehended by Christ. God has to grant us that faith, and then we move forward and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, this connects to that whole thought. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And of course, God will, even committing your life unto God, that's our reasonable service. He knows that there's no perfection here in the flesh. Knows that there's a process that we have to go through, but committing our lives is the first step, saying, Lord, you know, cleanse the temple, wash me thoroughly, create within me a new heart, a new spirit, and be not conformed to this world, and be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And all of those things God can do. He can help us to not be conformed to the world and to be conformed with the mind of Christ to his will, to what he wants us to do, which is to lay down our life for each other. Malachi 3 verses 8 and 9, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. This whole nation is cursed, meaning the whole land is cursed, which land represents our cursed flesh in the earth, going the way that seems right to us, leading to death, because of our thoughts and actions that are not yet in accord with the will of God at this point. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. That's the promise of eternal life. If we are granted to put off our flesh and endure unto the end, we'll be given that those that extra life, the first commandment of promise, which it says through that obedience of honoring our father and mother, our father being the Father in heaven and our mother being the body of Christ, Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. It's only when we are blessed to have our old man cursed by hanging on a tree, which symbolizes our dying daily process, that we are then able to mortify the deeds of the flesh as we live by the faith of Christ. So what starts off as a curse when we see our wretchedness in these bodies of death that leads to life, it leads to life, knowing that you're the chief of sinners, knowing what you're in leads to life. As we're given victory over the giants of our land through Christ, little and by little, taking away that curse in the land, so we no longer rob or defraud God of our lives that belong to him. Isaiah 43, verse 1, "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." And that's the process we're talking about. We first rob ourselves of the blessing that he has now given us to see, the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. "For all the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." That's the blessing, Genesis 13, verse 15. That's having dominion over the nations within us, so that one day, God willing, we'll rule the nations without. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, Revelation 11, verse 15. Matthew 19, verses 28 and 29, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration," we read this, "but when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that is forsaken, houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my namesake," and that's important, not laying down our life physically in a way that is will worship, but fulfilling the will of God, going where God would have us go, that's losing your life, "shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." And we are each other's hundredfold. We have a body of Christ, the mind of Christ. We're built together in love, and each joint is supplying. This is the blessing that the world doesn't see. This is the blessing right here, having the mind of Christ, being able to rightly divide the word, pray for each other, build each other up. The carnal mind also asks the same question as in verse 7. "Wherein have you robbed thee? Wherein have we robbed you? Not seeing our blindness, which is the curse that Christ has pronounced upon all the world and will remain until the eyes of humanity are opened by Christ. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." It is when our eyes are open that we can then confess our blindness, that naturally questions God's motives with questions like, "Wherein have we robbed you? And wherein shall we return?" of verses 8 and 9. All the world has been blinded by Satan, and it is all to the glory of God. But, and if you put these two verses together, we'll see. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, when they asked him about the blind man. Why was he born blind? Why was the world born blind? Why were Adam and Eve marred in the hand of the potter? Jesus said, "For judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." Romans 9:20, "Nay, but O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why have you made me thus?" So the question is not a good question, but it is a good question, because it's all we can think to ask God when we see a blind man. We look at the physical circumstance, and we don't understand the sovereignty of God, so we ask these questions. Verse 10, "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And that's, of course, how all those questions get answered, by coming into the house of God and being nourished through the church. The key point to be realized in this verse is the word all. God does not play second fiddle to our flesh that is deceitful and desperately wicked. So how are we actually going to bring all our life, represented by the tenth, the tithe, into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house? There's only one way, and that way is through Christ. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death that just naturally doesn't want to go into the house? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin, which we are dying daily to, day by day. God knows our hearts perfectly and makes his strength perfect through the weakness of our flesh, so that we do seek him with all our hearts and consequently find him. He knows our doubting hearts. Can't imagine how we can make war against the beast that we are, and yet challenges us over and over as his children, and prove me now herewith. It's not a one-time thing. Saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The reality is that everything is of God. Our blindness that he causes, our bringing our life as a living sacrifice into the storehouse, our doubting of what we can do, what he can do through us, and then ultimately the victory that he brings us when we are brought to our wits' end and dragged to our safe haven in Jesus Christ. That is when he pours you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And that blessing that is poured out is the life of Christ within each of us, as each of us being shared, being poured out, or that drink offering for each other as a joint that supplies in love. And our wonderful Psalm 107, verses 27 to 31, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for us, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Christ our haven, right? Our desired haven. Verses 11 and 12, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. The delightsome land represents our bodies that are the Lord's, and he will fight our battles for us. For the battle is not yours, but God's. And we will be victorious. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. That victory is all predicated on whether we bring all the tithe into the storehouse, which represents the throne of God, where the body of Christ resides. And like we said earlier, that's God's call. And if he's dragging us there, there's nothing that's going to stop that, prevent that from happening. No man can come unto Christ unless the Father drags us to him. What can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Clearly, there's no room for boasting in the life of a Christian who's living by the faith of Christ and being dragged to him to accomplish predestined works of our Father, which is Luke 17, verse 10, just quickly. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do, which was what was ordained, which was Christ working in you both to will and to do. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time, page 79, 21. That's all the same word, cast your fruit before the time, in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, is another way of saying that with Christ in us as our hope of glory, our spiritual fruit will come to maturity, and we will provide spiritual meat in due season, as this is what God has ordained from the foundation of the world will happen within the body of Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So there's that word, cast her fruit before her time. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before her time. Page 7921. The primitive fruit to miscarry, suffer abortion, bereave, barren, childless. So there's another verse where he says that he won't bring the child to term and not deliver. Will he do that to his child? No, he won't. Isaiah 66, verse 9, in the same way, I will not cause pain without allowing something new to be born, which is all connected to that thought. It is not just in the body of Christ in this age that God is working, but also the work that God will continue to do throughout the thousand-year reign of the saints, which is a symbolic number that identifies that the elect will be judging all the world and preaching to all nations at an ordained time in the field, which field represents the world. The inward application of this verse is revealed in how God's church is blessed today to receive the word and be washed with the word, that word, in our heavens, so that we can overcome all the sin of the world that is within us and fulfill God's will through this life. And that field belongs to the husbandman, who has an early and latter reign that represents all of humanity, each man in his own order. We are always a blessed and delightsome land when we can fulfill the will of our Father. And that is what God is going to accomplish in all men in time, bringing all the land into subjection, which is the ultimate goal of our great Father in heaven, who is likened unto a patient husbandman. 1 Corinthians 15:28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. James 5, verses 7 and 8, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Verses 13 and 15, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Stout. Page 2338. We'll look at that. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? And if you notice throughout this whole book of Malachi, how many questions there are. How we question God over and over until we be quiet, Psalms 107, then we're quiet. That's what that quietness, the trials of our life bring, a quietness. We stop asking questions. It's wrong to ask a question. Pardon me. Joking. Sorry about that. Yeah, we stop asking questions. That was God just showing me I have to be quiet for a moment, which is good. Works right into the lesson. Where was I? So your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against you? And I was making the point that all of this questioning is throughout the book of Malachi, just showing us the natural tendency for our heart to say, why, Lord, why? And maybe the better prayer now as we mature is, Lord, help me in my unbelief. I know there's a reason why behind this trial. Just help me to see your will and give me the strength to go through it, which is what Christ did. He really didn't want to go through that agony. Is there some other way? But he said, Nevertheless, your will be done. Which is another way of saying, help me in my unbelief. Give me the strength and faith. Strengthen me to go through this trial. You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. These three verses do not demonstrate the converted mind that becomes as a child of Matthew 18, verse 3, but rather a stout, self-willed, stubborn, obstinate, hardened heart that replies back to the Creator, what have we spoken so much against thee? And says, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Not seeing the value in all of God's words is a curse. We live by the sum of God's word, by every word. And not seeing the need to die daily and to walk mournfully before the Lord of hosts is a curse. And produces the fruits of that cursed ground, as mentioned in these terms, which we just read now. Oh no, this part. Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. A completely perverted mindset. This is the spiritual condition of the world we live in today. And David contemplated this supposed stability in the earth that we all were in our appointed time. And he concluded, as we can through Christ, that they were all and the now, all of this, we call the proud happy, this group. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are delivered. They are all on slippery ground. And that it is better to be in the house of mourning, being judged of the Lord, than to align himself with those who were prospering in the earth. And we know that Ecclesiastes, better is one day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 days without. Better to enter into the house of mourning. David said that. He said, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days without. Better to experience the day of the Lord and be judged now than to have to be judged later. So what a blessing. And what, how clear it is. If we're in the house of the Lord, we're resting in the Lord. And in the house of mourning, we're dying daily. We're recognizing that our life is his. We want to bring the tithe in. We want to ask him to continue to do that because then our heavens are going to be blessed and we're going to have the strength of that union with the bridegroom. Two are better than one. And I mean, we're one body and our head is Christ. That's the strength of the bridegroom comes into our life. But if we're granted to come into that temple and continue to recognize our need for Christ in every second of our life, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Connected in any way is what he's saying. And there's no dishonor in being a doorkeeper because the doorkeeper is Christ. He is the door and we want to be in that humble place. Lord, keep us there so that we don't take for granted these riches that we have. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. And Psalms 37, verses 10 and 11. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be, yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be, which is very similar to verse 18, it says, we have to find our mouse here. There you go. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Malachi 3, verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed. For you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 16, is this the last verse? Mm-hmm. No. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The way to deal with the wickedness of this world and the iniquity that is promised to abound more and more in this time as evil men wax worse and worse at the end of the age is to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, which commandment is being related to us in these words. Then they that feared the Lord speak often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And when we fear the Lord and think upon his name, we are blessed and given peace that passes all understanding. Thinking on things pure, honest, and just is also what brings us peace. And it is the confines of this healthy relationship of thinking that a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And that book obviously is so important, and we'll see why. And I know we know why. Christ is the author and the finisher of that book, representing those who have kept the commandments of God and are ready now to judge the rest of the books of humanity in a great white throne judgment. I'm going to read that first. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And Philippians 4, verses 7 to 9, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Verses 17 and 18, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. It is our Father in heaven who tells us that we are his workmanship in this manner, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. He has shown great mercy to us and given us great riches and honor to be judged first in this life, which is what those jewels represent, to be spared from the plagues to come upon all the world, having gone through them already. And as such, we are called God's spiritual jewels, being formed through fiery trials, sore pressed on every side at times, just as physical jewels are formed over time with great heat and pressure in the earth. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Revelation 15:8, the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So that's just like an early precursor of nothing's going to defile the temple, the kingdom, the government of God. People will be trying to come. Some will, some won't. But God is telling us that that flaming sword has always been actively working its work. And God is not letting any part of that carnal mind or reasoning ever defile the kingdom of God within. It wants to. Sin is at the gate, but God says that we will rule over it through Christ. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Hebrews 11, verse 25 and 26, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, speaking of Moses, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he valued that. He thought that's like Christ despising the shame, making no regard to it, saying, no, this is why I was born. This is why we were born, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So that thought lines up with Christ looking to the joy set before him and despising the shame. It is when we are judged and go through much tribulation in this life that we begin to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. And of course, it starts off with our own recognizing the lack of righteousness, the self-righteousness, all of the sin that's within this beast. But as we are gaining victory and maturing, then we can see clearly, oh, this is, the whole world is lying in sin. And we see it in a more detailed way because God's shown it within ourselves. That's just the blessing of going through his refining process that we're called unto. Revelation 3, verses 18 and 19, I counsel you, and this is why this is written. Of course, we could say that to each other all day long, but the Lord has to be the one. God has to drag us into this process. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, that you may become one of those jewels, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And of course, we think of Hebrews 12, verse 6 right away, but it's the same thing. It's God receiving us as sons through that process. Hebrews 5, 14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Our being dragged to Christ is for that express purpose of purifying us so that we can become discerning sons and daughters of God being spared. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 8, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, and that's important to see, because if you're not chastened in this age, you will be in the next, in the lake of fire. The judgment will come upon the flesh or the carnal mind. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. And he says here, and I will spare them as a man spares his own sons that serve him. And the last three verses, 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3, just talking about the sonship. Behold, what manner of love, the sonship again, the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not, because we're being received through the judgment. And if judgment's not upon you, you're not, no matter what it looks like on the outside, that being received of the Father is being baptized into the death of Christ, coming to see that we're one body, that we're walking together in unison, we're unified through that Spirit. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We have it all in earnest, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope, the hope of glory within us, in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And that's our study. I hope you were blessed by that. I certainly was encouraged to go through this chapter and looking forward to chapter 4.